They're telling us what they want us to know, and it's very hard for us to try to determine, is this really true, or is this a slant on the truth? Put 100 people in a room together, and you have 100 opinions. And when those opinions are being shared, sometimes people take possession of their own opinions. They want to defend them, add a little bit of frustration to this discussion. And given the fact that we all are depraved, what we have is a recipe for conflict. Here in our country, we have racial conflicts. We have gender conflicts. We have a whole political array of conflicts. And in our world, we have a bully in Russia who is bombing his own ethnic brothers in Ukraine. But conflict is also closer to home, because we have conflicts within our own homes. And there are conflicts on the job. And there are conflicts in the church. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 13 is our text that we're going to look at this morning. It is a classic passage on conflict resolution. In fact, I would say it's the best passage in the Scripture, the clearest passage on this subject. It tells us what we should do about conflict. It tells us how to go about resolving conflict. And it tells us how to deal with circumstances that overwhelm us and how we can find a recipe for peace. Paul focused in Philippians chapter 4 on three relationships in which conflicts arise. And in all three relationships, he gives to us this recipe for peace. The first relationship is interpersonal. Interpersonal, it's a conflict with other people. Follow with me as I read the first four verses. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Paul, we'll try this some more. Paul is focusing on a conflict that is between two ladies. They're named. Want to try this? Something different? All right. So now I'm going to get undressed in front of you. We'll limit this exercise here. All right. We're back in Philippians chapter 4. Notice in verse 2 that Paul calls out two ladies by name, Euodia and Syntyche. These are otherwise good people. These two ladies are not rascals. They're not normally troublemakers. In fact, Paul refers to these ladies, among others. He calls them my beloved. This is a congregation that Paul loves. He refers to them as my joy and crown, the reward of my labor. So he's talking about people that who have endeared themselves to him. But you'll notice there's a conflict. He calls them out and he says, be of the same mind in the Lord. The first thing I notice about this passage as it relates to the conflict is that Paul says we must first of all take a look at ourselves. In any conflict, the first job is to look internally. Am I contributing to the problem? Am I a part of it? And do I have a relationship with the Lord right now that will help me see the issues clearly? He starts in verse 1 by saying, verse 1, so stand fast in the Lord. Verse 2, be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. You see that repeated phrase, in the Lord? That phrase is used to refer to our relationship to Christ. That is, you're not in the Lord unless you have trusted Christ as your Savior. But in this context, he's not talking about relationships so much as he is fellowship. Because he says, stand fast in the Lord. Well, our relationship with Christ is secure because of what Christ did. But here's a command for us to stand fast in the Lord. So he's talking about our fellowship. Be of the same mind in the Lord. This is a place of fellowship. If we try to conceptualize this, we have this big circle, and the Lord is in the middle. And all who know Christ are in this circle. That's relationship. But there's another circle. It's a circle over here. It's a circle of the flesh, a circle of the world, a circle where Satan dominates. And those of us who are in this circle, in the Lord, as believers, still have a sinful nature that is drawn to the flesh, allured by the world, and we are constantly experiencing that tension. And Paul is saying to this group of believers, stand fast in the Lord. Don't allow the world to so attract you that you begin to try to find contentment over here. Stand fast in the Lord. And you two ladies, be of the same mind in the Lord. That is, find your fellowship in the Lord and find your agreement in Him. There are a lot of other things you disagree about, but find some agreement as you think about who you are in the Lord. And then he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. When we allow ourselves to look at the world and look at its attraction, and we find it's like a gravitational pull. Because of our sinful hearts, there's a gravitational pull away from God to the world. And we have this responsibility this task before us, to stand fast in the Lord. The first step in conflict resolution, then, is to do a spiritual check. Am I walking in fellowship with the Lord? Paul referred to that in Galatians chapter 6 when he talks about helping another brother who's in trespass, who's in error. He says, "You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You who are walking in the Spirit, you who are in the Lord, in fellowship with the Lord," that's the first step. Make sure that you are there. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, "If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all men." As much as depends on you. So first of all, check you. Let's make sure that our heart beats with God's. Let's make sure that spiritually we're where we're supposed to be. Now, apparently, the conflict of these two ladies was known publicly because Paul felt compelled to call them out in a public letter. So apparently this, I'm sure Paul was not revealing this conflict. He was simply addressing it, that everybody knew already about the conflict. And it had been so disruptive that it was affecting the rest of the believers in Philippi. It was affecting the fellowship. The second step in conflict resolution is to follow Jesus' instructions. And you remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about if your brother sins against you. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, if your brother has something against you, that is, it was my fault. He has something against me. I must have done something. It's my fault. And Jesus' instruction is, if it's your fault, then take responsibility, take the initiative, go to that brother, and seek some resolution. But then later in Matthew chapter 18, he says, if your brother sins against you, so now it's his fault. He sins against you. What are you supposed to do? Go to that brother. Well, wait a minute. He's supposed to come to me. No, that's not the biblical instruction. It doesn't matter who's at fault. It's always my responsibility to go and seek the resolution. If it's my fault, I need to go and take responsibility. If he has sinned against me, I still need to go and seek resolution. It's never the biblical instruction, well, I'm just waiting for him to come and apologize. That's never the answer. This is the same recipe for husband and wife conflict. It's never, I'm just waiting for her to apologize, or I'm waiting for him to apologize. What does the scripture say? Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Keep your account short. That's what it's saying. So we must always be willing and ready to forgive. You remember Peter was, he was struggling with that, and he said, "Lord, if my brother sins against me and I forgive him and he does it again and I forgive him, I mean, how many times do I have to forgive him? Seven times?" And what did the Lord say? Yeah. He said, quit counting, is what he said. 70 times seven. He said, just quit counting. You who have been forgiven so much, surely you can forgive no matter what the trespass is. And in Jesus' model prayer, he said, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so we have this responsibility to seek peace, seek a resolution. and be willing to humble ourselves and forgive. In dysfunctional families, brothers and sisters sometimes cut themselves off from each other. Even brothers and sisters who become adults and move away and don't talk to each other for 5 years. I haven't talked to my brother in 5 years, somebody says. Well, it's time for you to take the initiative. See, somebody has to step up. And that somebody is always me. It's always the one who's the believer who says, before God, I need to seek some resolution to this problem. It's never we can't pass the buck. Humility fuels peace. Pride fuels conflict. It's a difficult assignment, but humble ourselves and seek peace. The same recipe will work at home. It will work on the job. It'll work in a neighborhood. It'll work among friends. And it'll work in the church. Someone came to me once and said, Pastor, we know you're under a big load. What can we do to help you? And I said, get along. Be at peace among yourselves. May there be unity in the church. You want to take the load off your pastor? That's the way to do it. Get along. That's what keeps him awake at night. The conflicts that are going on within the church body. In verse 3, Paul identified some of the other team members. He realized that conflict is never done in isolation. And he mentions these team members. He says, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Apparently, at some time, they all worked together. And now, between Syntyche and Euodia, there's this conflict, and there are ripple effects. And it's affecting other people. And Paul is saying, we need to take care of this. Verse 4, if verse 4 goes with 1 through 3, and some will debate that. Some will say verse 4 goes with 5 and 6. But I think it goes with 1 through 3. And if it does, Paul's not saying, just get over it and get happy. He's talking about this conflict, but he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Generally, our happiness goes with our circumstances. We get happy, we get unhappy. You know, but our relationship with the Lord is to sustain us in our joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And so Paul is saying, in the midst of these difficult circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. In the midst of this conflict, find your joy in the Lord. It's interesting that Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, the theme of which is the joy of the Lord. And where is he? He's in prison when he writes it. And he tells them about the joy of the Lord. The second relationship is internal. And he's going to address conflict within ourself. The first was interpersonal, and that is conflict with others. But there's also, he's addressing now, conflict within ourself, beginning at verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. As a believer, you should have a reputation of being gracious. He says in verse 5, let your gentleness or your graciousness be known to all men. We need to develop an attitude that reflects love. We're approachable. People don't see us as hardheads with a quick trigger towards anger. People feel like they can approach us. They can talk to us. Let your gentleness, it says, be known to all men. Let your graciousness be known to all men. Let's suppose, hypothetically, of course, that there's some argument going on in your home. This is totally hypothetical. There's some kind of argument going on, and maybe even the kids have got involved. I mean, they're always got big ears. And the volume is starting to ratchet up just a bit. And in fact, somebody just yelled in your home. And right then, the phone rings. How do you answer it? Hello? Yeah. We answer it with this calm, quiet, hello. Why do we do that? Because the person on the other end is not in your house, and you don't want them to know what's going on in your house. Now, by the way, that does demonstrate that it is possible to control your emotions. The reason we don't do it is because we want our own way, and we want to win the argument, so we don't control our emotions. It is possible to do that, but what we also see here is that because that person is not in your house, you can control what they know. But the Lord is in your house. Is that what it says? The Lord is at hand. I heard a preacher once say, God is at your elbow. Well, I know he's within, but it's just a visual. You know, God is right here. The Lord is at hand. He is present. He's in your house. He hears what's going on there. He's also at your job site. He's at your desk. He's in your classroom. He observes what you are writing on Facebook or TikTok or Snapchat or Twitter or whatever social media you use. The Lord is observing what you are writing. The Lord is at hand. I remember a time when I had dropped some jewelry off at a jewelry shop to get fixed, and I came back to pick it up. This was a very small little shop, kind of a ma-pa or place, but I stepped in, and just inside the door was the counter, and behind the counter was just a curtain, and presumably behind the curtain was somebody working on jewelry. So as I stepped in and a little bell rang, the one guy stepped out and asked for my name, knowing that I was picking something up. Well, as I had opened the door and stepped into the jewelry shop, I heard from behind the curtain just a string of obscenities, just screaming at somebody. And I stepped in, and I, of course, I heard all that. And they said, what's your name? Now, I've never done this before. I had never done this before. I've never done it since. But I said, Reverend Chris Hindle. And from behind the curtain, I heard, oh, sorry, Reverend. To which I said, and I've never said this before or since, I said, it's okay, the Lord is here all the time. And there was silence. It's true. The Lord is at hand. He's in our house. He's at our job site. He's listening. He's a part of our life. God is at your elbow. When we're not gracious, the Lord makes us miserable. He convicts us of that. Hopefully you experience that. The guilt of not being gracious. Now this phrase, I need to just say this because I want to be honest with the text. The Lord is at hand, I believe, is talking about what I just spoke to you, but there's also another reference here. The Lord is at hand could be meaning the Lord's coming is at hand. The Lord is at hand. That is, He's coming soon. Either way, it's a deterrent to conflict. The alternative to this conflict inside, that's going on inside, is addressed again, it continues to be addressed in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Talk to God. It says, calm down and let your requests be made known unto God. Quit fussing. Go to the Father. Whatever it is that's keeping you stirred up. When you need to release your feelings, release them to the Lord in prayer. Prayer is an evidence that we trust God. We come to Him because we know He's there and we trust Him. And so we bring our requests to Him. And when we do, verse 7, or the end of verse 6 says, verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will fortify, will garrison, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we bring our request to God, instead of just being filled with worry, we bring those to God, we can experience this inner tranquility, this inner peace that he talks about. And then he says in verse 8, find some positive things to meditate on. Now this is not just simply saying, well, there are people worse off than I am. I mean, that's kind of the, you know, glasses full, half empty, half full. That's not exactly what he's saying. He gives us some suggestions here as the things that we should be meditating on. And basically, he's saying the goodness of God has not forsaken you. You think about the things that are pure and just and noble and the blessings that God has given you. When our circumstances are terrible, to us, worry seems justified. Anger seems justified. And the only escape route that we're really interested in is to be extricated from our circumstances, for God to change the circumstances. But what God may want to do is change you. And so he says, bring your request to the Lord. Nothing externally may change, but you'll be better off if you are able to stop worrying and bring these things to the Lord and do it with thanksgiving because He reigns, because He's in control. And then we see a third area of conflict, and this relationship is external. And the conflict is with our circumstances themselves. And those, that conflict is addressed in in verses 12 to 13. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul takes us through four stages right here that he experienced as he dealt with these unpleasant experiences or circumstances that he was in. Remember, he's a Roman prisoner. And stage one, he addresses in verse 10, just wait. Just wait. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Paul's time of waiting for some help to be extricated from this misery that he was in prison, that time of waiting must have lasted a while. He was waiting for someone to show him love. He was waiting for someone to come. He was waiting for a church to rally around his needs and to step up. And he must have been there a while. Because he says, at last, your care of me has flourished again. Now, when you think of Paul in prison, don't think of a room with bars on it. The Roman prison was a pit. He'd been lowered down into a pit. Rome in the wintertime can be in the 40s. It's a miserable place. I can't help but believe that the food was pretty miserable also. And Paul was waiting for someone to come and help him out. That is, they allowed visitors to come and provide food. And Paul was waiting. And it took a while. We don't ever know God's timetable in answering our prayers. We pray and sometimes we just have to wait. And we're hoping. But God hasn't forgotten us. We can be sure of that. We're on his radar. But he has plans that are bigger than ours. And his timetable is not always ours. Stage two, in dealing with these conflict with our circumstances, stage two is check your attitude. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. When it seems like nothing is happening, it's easy to fall into discouragement. Sometimes we just plan a pity party. Bitterness can knock at the door of our heart. Anger can creep in, sometimes without invitation. It just happens. And the unanswered question of why rings in our ears. Why must I go through this? Why is this happening to me? Paul was not superhuman. He had to experience these things as well. He had to have these kind of feelings. But rather than giving in to them and wallowing in his misery, he said, I've learned to be content. He checked his attitude. I've learned to be content. I know that God is all-powerful. I know that he knows my needs, so I must be content for the time. Check your attitude. Stage three, look back. Review God's faithfulness in the past. He says in verse 12, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. As Paul reflected on his past, I mean, he'd been through a lot. He'd been through a lot in serving the Lord. He had been stoned. He had been beaten. He experienced shipwreck. Paul had also experienced great blessing. He had preached to crowds of people. He had reasoned with philosophers on the Mars Hill in Athens. Paul had had many conversations about the Lord in the marketplace. Paul thinks back. He's in prison now. He's down in the pit, but he's reflecting back and he's like, God has always been faithful. Even in the hardest times, God has remained faithful. And he'll remain faithful again. This is just another chapter in my life. I've been through many, he says. I've learned how to be full, and I've learned how to be hungry. I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased. I've been through all of that. And I trust God in all of it. And I'll trust him in this chapter of my life as well. And then stage four, be dependent. Be dependent. Philippians 4:13, I hope you have it either memorized, underlined in your Bible. If you memorize it, memorize the reference with it so you can always go back to it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a posture of dependence, through Christ who strengthens me. If nothing changes about my circumstances, all I need is Christ. I can lean on him no matter what else. Ask yourself, I'm in this tough place. Is it possible there's a silver lining in these circumstances? Is it possible that God has some lessons for me to learn or some purposes to accomplish that I may not know anything about, but God's going to put a silver lining on this circumstance? He doesn't want us just looking down. He wants us to look up, regardless of what's going on. I need to ask you a personal question, because this morning I described this big circle in which all who are believers are in that circle. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? By that I mean, has there been a time in your life when you can look back and say, I understood that I was a sinner, and I understood that Jesus paid for my sin, and I called on him in faith to save me? If I were to ask for testimonies today, I know many of you could stand and give a testimony and say, let me share with you when I came to Christ. Let me share with you how I came to know the Lord. But there may be somebody here that'd say, well, I'm not sure what I would say. I'm not positive that I have a testimony of knowing Jesus as my Savior. I've been around it a long time, or maybe not. But the question is, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you placed your faith in him alone to take you to heaven? Are you certain that when you take your last breath here, your next one will be in heaven? That's a really important question that needs to be answered. And if you're not certain, you can be certain. That's the word of God. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. You can know for certain that you're going to heaven. And if that's a question, if you've got questions about that, that's why we're here. I'll be glad to address that. You may have a Christian friend here that you can talk to, but don't put that one off, because we have no guarantees of tomorrow. And my Christian friend, what is the most glaring conflict in your life right now? Is it with others? Is it inside? Is it with the circumstances you find yourself in? Where's the conflict? And are you willing to humble yourself to see resolution to that conflict? Are you willing to humble yourself before God? And if it's another person, to go to that person and take that initiative. If it's a conflict within, are you willing to take that to God instead of remaining in your state of frustration. And if it's with the circumstances of life, remember, God is in control. Don't blame God. Humble yourself before Him and seek His face and see what God's going to do to change you or change your circumstances. Simply trusting every day, trusting through life's stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus. That is all. Trusting as the days go by, trusting as the moments fly, trusting Him, whatever befall, trusting Jesus. That is all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We acknowledge that we find ourselves from time to time in conflict. And we thank You, Lord, that You've given us some instruction. Help us not to ignore it. Help us to be humble and to act upon it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Chris. We really, really appreciate that challenge and that word of encouragement.